Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Cambridge about 2.5 years ago, and since then, over the years, I've met with a number of church planters who found their way to Boston. They found us online somehow, and eventually sat down to have coffee with them, partly because we're one of the few people in the city who'd been there for a while, not because we'd done anything so well, but they just wanted to meet with someone. And so we'd have coffee, they would ask about life in the city, ask about church planting, and then some of them would ask advice. And so I tried to think over the years, what's some wise advice I could give from my own experience, from what I'd seen in church planters in Greater Boston. And so I've often put it this way, just some simple principles. This isn't all there is to church planting, but I often tell them this: work hard, pray hard, and don't give up. Work hard, pray hard, and don't give up. Now, certainly there's much more to church planting than just those three principles, but from what I've seen in my own life, what I've seen in Greater Boston, I think those foundational principles are pretty substantial. So I'd say, well, work hard. Planting churches is certainly much more than hard work, but it's definitely not less than hard work. Some church planters, I think, love the idea of planting. They love to sit in the coffee shop and talk about planting, read about planting, blog about planting, tweet about planting, but rarely get down to the actual hard work of planting. So hard work is essential. But then also, pray hard. Planting involves hard work, but obviously it's much more than hard work. It's truly spiritual work. So apart from the work of God in and through us and through the Word consistently preached, we have no hope in planting, so we must pray hard. Church planting is truly spiritual work where we rely upon God that He would build His church, not that we would build it. And then don't give up. And by that I mean come and plant your life. Come and stay the course. There's no shortcut and there's no substitute for longevity of just a sort of tenacious commitment to say, I will stay the course in planting this church. Now, different guys struggle with different aspects of those three principles. I personally have struggled most, though, with one of them. And I think of the church planters that I've encountered, and not just church planters, ministers, pastors, missionaries, there's one in particular that I think many of us, perhaps most of us, struggle with, and that is this: to pray hard. To pray often. To cultivate a life of prayer in the work of ministry. I've always struggled with this, and I wonder if you might struggle with it as well. I speak to you today as a fellow struggler, not as one who has figured this out. I've not written a book. I have no book to give you on the topic. I've struggled with this topic this week. It's a real challenge to cultivate a life of consistent, persistent prayer. And so today I want us to look at the words of our Savior and King on the topic of persistent prayer. We'll look today at a very familiar text, which is obviously quite dangerous and challenging to preach in a seminary context because you've heard these words many times, as have I. But my hope is that through a simple sermon from a familiar text, that God might stir within us a fresh passion for persistent prayer. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Today we're going to look at Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. I want to thank Dr. Aiken for the invitation to be with you this morning. It's a great joy to be with you. We in Boston have been tremendously blessed by Southeastern, by your faculty, and by students that have come. And we're thrilled to see even more students from Southeastern make their way to Boston in the future. I'd like to invite you to stand with me as I'll read for us God's Word, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Let's pray together. Father, we come today as people who are prone often not to pray. to do everything but pray. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray you would help us today as we look to these familiar words, that you would guard us from familiarity that can just sort of breeze right past these rich words of the Savior. And Spirit, we pray you would stir within us fresh joy and a desire to call out to our Father with great confidence in Him. Lord, give us eager, teachable hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As we look at our text today, I'd like for us first to see a stirring invitation and command. A stirring invitation and command. Three times Jesus urges, He invites His followers to pray. He's even commanding it here. He wants to compel His followers to pray. So He says, ask, seek, knock. Ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. Why the three different images of ask and seek and knock? I think most likely it's to intensify the command, to give the cumulative effect of calling His followers to persistent praying. What's the point? What's Jesus trying to get across to His followers and to us? Jesus desires for His followers to pray with intentional persistence. We are to be an asking people, a seeking people, a knocking people, a persistently praying people. And we should be sure that we see and feel the weight of this. It's not a suggestion. It's not even an optional practice for the spiritually advanced or the more mystical among us. But it's a command. It's a command from our Savior, from our King, to ask. So we see the stirring invitation and command. And second, we see a stunning promise. A stunning promise as Jesus gives a flood of these promises connected to His urging of His followers to pray. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks it will be opened. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Jesus urges us to pray and then He lays out the promise of what will happen if we will ask. And what is the promise? The Father will answer prayer and give good things. Why would Jesus lay out the promises like this? He wants to persuade His followers to ask. He wants His followers to be moved to be a persistently praying people. He wants us to have confidence. And who is this stunning promise for? This extravagant promise is for all the children of God. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. Not just a few. Not just some. Not everyone except for you. Not everyone except for me. But everyone who asks receives. Of course, the context of this teaching is directed to those who are followers of Jesus. And it's a description of life in the kingdom of God. So these words are not that everyone and anyone in the world who asks receives. But they do promise that every person who has trusted in Jesus as Savior and King who asks will receive. Everyone who is a child of God. And so friend, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and King, these promises, they are for you. We could also say though that this is only for those who are the children of God who do ask. These promises are only there for those who do actually ask. What if we don't ask, if we don't seek, if we don't knock? We disobey Jesus' clear command here. And we're disconnected from these promises. Now, certainly God in His grace will still give good gifts to His children, even when we don't ask. That's how kind and merciful He is. But who knows what the children of God we may miss out on because we're not persistently asking the Father. And so in order to stir His people to pray, Jesus wants His followers to understand these promises and to understand who we are asking. So when we ask, who are we asking? We are asking our perfect, loving, powerful, generous Father. Look at verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? He is your Father. We are not asking a distant, impersonal God. We're not asking a cold, disconnected deity. We are asking our Father. And what sort of Father is He? Our Heavenly Father far exceeds the most exceptional earthly Father. Jesus lays this out to us in verses 9 through 11. In verse 9, He says, if a son asks his dad for bread, will the dad instead give his son a stone that looks like bread, but isn't? Of course not. No normal father would do that. Not even a typical bad father would do that. It goes on in verse 10, if the son asks for a fish to eat, will he instead give him a serpent or a snake? And again, of course not. Jesus speaks of you who are evil, of evil dads, and that's all dads. All dads are evil, and that we are sinful to our very core. But even sinful dads know how to give good gifts to their children. And then Jesus uses the familiar how much more comparison. If sinful dads give good gifts to their children, even though they are selfish and prideful, sin-marred people, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things? Jesus draws the contrast to demonstrate a bit of the greatness of our Heavenly Father and how His goodness and the goodness of His gifts far exceeds what even the most exceptional human will do. I realize this comparison, depending on your background, may be not quite so helpful because of your experience with your earthly father, who may have been anything but good and who did give you something like a stone when you asked for bread. But friend, please don't let brokenness of your earthly dad hold you back from trusting your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father has none of the arrogance, habitual sin, weakness, and brokenness of your earthly father. Our Heavenly Father has already provided the most extraordinary gift, and therefore He is absolutely worthy of our trust and our prayers. He has given the greatest gift in salvation. He provided for it long before we ever asked, even though we are evil. If you're a Christian, any gift that our Heavenly Father gives you now or in the future will be dwarfed by the great gift of salvation, purchased for you on the cross by our Savior and King. There is no greater gift than that, and that gift alone is sufficient. And yet, Jesus is the one who calls us to ask for additional good things, additional good gifts, not greater gifts, but additional gifts. What does the Father give to those who ask? Verse 11, He tells us good things. The Father gives good things to His children. What are the good things? In the context of the passage, which is in the Sermon on the Mount, good things would certainly include all the various types of character and godliness that God desires to be developed in His people. And so what could we ask for from God? All of those things. We could cry out that, God, would You grow me in grace in those areas? Would you help me to fight these various areas of habitual sin? Would You craft in me more and more a likeness to Jesus? Would You grow me in a desire and a love for Your kingdom purposes? Friend, do you pray for yourself that God would grow you in those sorts of ways? When you read the Sermon on the Mount, you pray, Father, would You grow that in me? Certainly also good things related to His kingdom. We can certainly pray for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go forward in our neighborhoods, in our churches, in the darkest cities of North America, to the nations, to unreached and unengaged peoples in the world. We can pray for that. Pray for open doors for the gospel. Pray for laborers to be sent out. Pray for salvation. Do you ask for those things? Do you pray for yourself that God would open your eyes to see your neighbors and friends and co-workers and family members who desperately need the gospel? Do you pray for opportunities to come today, this week, with a neighbor outside the door, a co-worker, a family member? Do you pray for boldness and courage to do something when the opportunity is given to you? Do you pray that God would give you clarity that you could speak of Christ? Do we pray that God would transform people? That they would see the beauty of Christ? Now, does this text mean that a child of God will receive everything that he or she asks for? No, of course not. There's certainly a number of reasons that God might not answer one of our prayers. Of course, our knowledge and understanding is not perfect, but our Father's is. The picture of this text is that of us as children who are asking our Heavenly Father. His understanding is perfect, and ours is not. So not all that we ask for ourselves is actually for our best. We often think that it is, and we often believe that we know what is best, but it doesn't mean that it's so. My wife Brandy and I have two children, and they often make requests. They come boldly, confidently to ask all sorts of things. And they are typically convinced that they know what is best for them. Sometimes they are right. Sometimes they're not. And because we are parents who love and seek to care for them and protect them, we don't always give them what they ask for. Not because we're trying to be cruel, but to the contrary. It's because we love them that sometimes we withhold from them what they are asking for, or we give them something different. Sometimes they may see our love as being cruel, that because we don't give them what they ask, but it doesn't mean that it's so. And if we, who are very imperfect parents, and that is what we are, if we do this, how much more will our Heavenly Father do this? Friends, our Father knows which are good gifts and which are not. He knows which that we truly need and which we don't. God sees the picture, and we do not. Very early on in the life of our church, we had the chance to purchase a new facility. Our building, we're thankful for, but it's really not quite large at all. And so there was a facility just down the street, twice as big, on one of the main road that runs through Cambridge and Boston. And so we prayed about it with our small congregation 2 years in. And we explored funding, and we made an offer. We prayed and prayed, God, wouldn't this be a great opportunity if this facility opened up for us, that we'd have more space for people to hear the gospel. It's less than a mile from Harvard. Everyone who drives through Cambridge goes right by this building. So we prayed, God, would you give us the building? We put in our offer, and we waited for the response. And we were outbid by a university by a measly $1 million. We just barely missed it. I mean, we were almost there. And of course, the offer that we made was worth about the paper that it was written on. And had we gotten it, I would have had to give plasma the rest of my life to try to pay for the building. But we didn't get it. We had prayed and prayed. We could see so many ways that this could be used for the advance of the gospel, but we didn't receive the answer. But now, 8 years later, I can look back and see, even from my limited view, that it was not for our best to get the facility. Because we didn't get it, we haven't had a building payment the last 8 years. It frees up a lot of money for gospel ministry and church planting. The fact is, the building was very old. It takes a lot of work to keep it up and to continue to keep it up for that university still. It would have been a great drain on time and energy and resources. So we had prayed, but the Father had not given it to us. But it was for our best that He didn't give it to us. Sometimes, friends, we're asking our Heavenly Father for what we think is a fish when it's really a serpent. We don't know that, but our Father does. So He withholds it from us because of His great love in order to protect us. All the while, we may be frustrated that He isn't giving us the fish that we're asking for. Sometimes we don't receive because we ask with wrong motives. James 4, 2 and 3, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So yes, sometimes we have wrong motives. Sometimes it's not yet time. It may be that God is going to give you what you're asking for, but it's not time yet. Sometimes God wants to grow and mature us through the process of waiting and persevering. Sometimes we're left with a mystery. We've all prayed for things. Things that we so much desired. People that we wanted to see healed, transformed. We've wept and we've waited. And still, not received what we had asked for. We've all been there, and we're left with a mystery that sometimes where we end up. You know, it's interesting to me that Jesus gives this instruction in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. He's already given instruction on prayer. He's given us the model prayer. What more instruction could you need? And if for some reason Jesus wants to give us more, and why? Why does he return to it? It must be that he knows that his followers will always be tempted to not engage in persistent prayer, that this will be an ongoing struggle. So he gives us this teaching to urge us towards grace-filled, grace-driven, faith-filled requests. And so, friends, if Jesus has given us this instruction, this command, and these promises, will we pray? Will we ask our Father? Will we engage in persistent prayer? So when you think about the text here, it's a command. It's a command with a promise. And if we think about it, it's stunning. Our Heavenly Father wants us to persistently ask Him, and in response, He will give us good gifts. I mean, it should be breathtaking that the God of the universe is saying to us, ask me and keep asking me, because I love to give good things to my children who ask. The only thing more stunning might be for us to refuse to take hold of this promise. And what is our heart as we ask? We shouldn't ask from guilt. We shouldn't be asking grudgingly. Friends, it should be with hearts of great joy, hearts of thankfulness and amazement that our Father says, ask. And so we come gladly from grace to say, Father, will you do this? Will you intervene? If we have this command and these promises, why do we not persistently pray? I think often the reason we don't pray is that we are self-reliant. We consistently overestimate our strength and our ability to accomplish things in ministry. We overestimate our strength and we underestimate our need, our weakness. And friends, I think prayerlessness is one of the surest signs of a self-reliant heart. Often we let good ministry activity crowd out persistent prayer. We face the battle every day of good, important ministry. A sermon has to be written. Members need to be shepherded. People need to be discipled. We need to share the gospel with our community. Relationships have to be cultivated. Emails need to be answered. And so we feel the pressure every day. And so often the other work of ministry shouts louder and grabs our attention and our time. For some of us, we fear that we're going to ask with wrong motives. Certainly that's something that we don't want to do, but sometimes we're paralyzed with fear of wrong motive. But we can trust, friends, that we certainly say, I want to pray with right motives. I want to pray in line with the will of God. But God will vet our prayers. So ask as best we can discern with right motives and trust the prayers to Him. Friends, I think sometimes it's because we've adopted a deterministic outlook. We think, well, God is sovereign over all things, so I will just trust in that and not pray. Well, friends, God is absolutely sovereign. And that is glorious good news for us. But do we see that it's the same glorious sovereign God who has said to us, ask me and I will answer. So somehow He holds those together, so we must as well. So we rest in His great sovereignty. And we ask our sovereign God boldly. Sometimes it's because we don't want to join in a sort of name-it-claim-it worldview. Often we as conservative Christians pull back from bold, persistent praying because we don't want to join in unbiblical practices. And friends, certainly we don't want to fall off into that error. We don't want to live in that. But a prayerless Christian is unbiblical as well, I think. Friends, I'm guessing we've all failed and continue to fail in this area. But the goal of this text and this sermon is not to crush us in how we have failed, but to bring us back and to stir within us a fresh commitment to persist in praying. So what should we do today if we've failed in responding to Jesus' invitation and His promise? Friend, today, admit this, confess this to our Father. Repent of our disobedience and then ask Him. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him. Father, I admit I don't engage in persistent praying. Would you help me to ask you more? Would you give me the desire to ask you more? Would you give me the courage, the boldness to ask you more? Friends, we want to see and believe that asking our Father is profoundly significant kingdom activity. Do we really grasp what a great opportunity we have as Christians to ask our Father? Asking is not the only work, but it is equal to all the work. Prayer is real work of ministry. It's not the only work of ministry, but it is significant. So often we do everything that we can on our own, and then when all of that finally fails, we turn to pray. How easy it is to read and write and teach about prayer and yet not regularly engage in prayer. Prayer is the real work of being a spouse. Friend, if you're married, the best thing, not the only thing, but the best thing you can do as a spouse is, one, pray for yourself as a spouse and pray for your spouse. Husbands, pray for yourself to be a godly husband and pray for your wife. Wives, pray for yourself to be a godly wife and pray for your husband. Prayer is real work of parenting. The best thing, not the only thing that we can do as a parent, is pray for our children. Parents, do you pray for yourself as a parent and do you pray for your children? One of our kids faced a real challenge recently. It was substantial, and everything within me as a dad wanted to go and be with her, to walk with her, to be devoted there for her. What was the best thing I could do as a dad, though? Cry out to my Father, her Father, for her. For He cares more for her than I do. That's the greatest way I could serve. Friends, prayer is real work of leadership, of evangelism, of missions. My advice to the prospective planters and to myself, to all of you, is pray hard. By that I mean work to intentionally cultivate a life of persistent, bold prayer to our Father. Work to pray so that work of ministry doesn't crowd out your praying. Pray hard, asking our Father so He might be the one doing the ultimate work in our efforts and our ministry. Friend, will you obey your King today? Will you ask your Father today? With great joy, with great hope, with great confidence, cry out to your Father. Trust His promises. Ask and keep asking that He might be glorified, that the gospel would advance, and that He would give good things to us as we ask. Let's pray. Father, we come today as fellow strugglers. So many of us self-reliant, eager to do ministry and slow to pray. Would you help us to see these beautiful promises of our King? Stir within us confidence, joy. May we be like children who are confident in their dad as we look to our Heavenly Father, believing that He will give good things to those who ask. Help us to be a prayer-filled people, a persistently praying people. In Jesus' name.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.